Let's turn to Mark chapter 2, the first 12 verses. Listen here for this God's word. And when he returned from Capernaum, and after some days, it was reported that he was at home. And many were gathered together, so that there was no more room, not even at the door. And he began to preach the word to them. And they came bringing him a paralytic, carried by four men. And when they could not get near him because of the crowd, they removed the roof above him, and when they made an opening, they let him down on his bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, "Son, your sins are forgiven." Now, some of the scribes were sitting there, questioning in their hearts, "Why does this man speak this way? He is blaspheming. Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And immediately Jesus, perceiving in his spirit that they thus questioned within themselves, said to them, "Why do you question these things in your hearts? Which is easier to say to the paralytic, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Rise, take up your bed and walk'? But that you may know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins," he said to the paralytic, "I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home." And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out among them. And they all were amazed, glorifying God, saying, "We have never saw anything like this." Let's pray. Father, we pray that you'll use your word to do heart surgery us on this morning, so we'll be encouraged to live the Christian faith. For us, in Christ's name we pray, amen. My son Rick, he's Richard O. Smith III. Yes, I did that to him. But we call him Rick. And Rick was a really smart guy, but he has cerebral palsy. He can't walk a lot. He's in the wheelchair most of the time. But he did wonderful in high school. He 4-0'd junior college. And he went off to Georgia Southern University to finish up his career. And while he was there, my wife and I were concerned. The junior college he went to was like two blocks from our house. And so now our son, who is pretty much crippled, is now 6 hours from us. And we wondered how he would do. Well, we had nothing to worry about. He got there, and there was an RUF group there at Georgia Southern, and they enfolded him. They took care of him. They made sure he always had rides everywhere that they met. In fact, one time I called him up after he'd been down there 6 months, and he answered the phone, and it was all a bunch of noise in the background. And I was wondering, I said, "Rick, where are you?" He said, "Well, I'm in St. Simon's Island." That's like 2 hours from Georgia Southern. And we're waiting to get into a barbecue restaurant called Southern Soul Barbecue. It's a real famous restaurant down there. Well, come to find out, the RUF group, on every Saturday, they've been loading up people and going out and doing what they call their barbecue tour. It's something Southerners do. I know you wouldn't understand that. But they went out to find the best barbecue in South Georgia. And I was so happy that group enfolded him like they did. It did this heart happy. In fact, the intern that was working there at the time told me the story. He said, You know, every time we decide to do something, the last thing that was said, "Who's going to get Rick?" So it did my heart well. These people were willing to take that on themselves. Well, this morning, we're going to look at that in this context. There's a paralytic in town. And guys, let me remind you this time, there was no social services. This guy had no ability to get anywhere. He could only sit and beg. And that's how they made money. They'd beg for food. for anything they had, he had to beg. So in order to see Jesus, he needed help. He needed help. You know, in the chapter before, Jesus had done a great many, many healings. And this paralytic probably has heard about that. And so he needed somebody to help him. Well, somehow this happened. These four men agreed to carry him to see Jesus. And we're not told their names, but I want to focus in on these four men for a minute and focus in on what they had to go through to take him to see Jesus. You know, we don't know if he was friends of the paralytic or he was just a group of people that were showing compassion on him, but these four men took the challenge of bringing him to Jesus. Think about the barriers they had to face. First, social. You know, this guy probably is known in the community as a beggar. Beggars often don't come with very good reputations. Even though he's crippled, people do talk. And so they have to go past the social barrier first. The second barrier is religious barrier. He's crippled. He couldn't go anywhere. He is probably unclean. He's probably somebody that is ceremonially unclean. He couldn't go to the temple. He couldn't do anything like that. So they had to risk being unclean by taking him to see Jesus. And of course, the physical barriers. Have you ever tried to pick up someone that's all they are is dead weight? That's hard. My son was like that a lot of times. He couldn't help a whole lot. But picking someone up is a difficult thing. It took four men to carry him to see Jesus. And then what happens when they get there? Well, Jesus was staying in his house. People gathered in the house to hear him preach. It says even people couldn't get through the door to see Jesus. He couldn't do anything like that. I wonder which one of the four men thought about tearing the roof out. Tearing the roof out. See, this paralytic was putting his hands in the hands of others. He accepted the help that he could get. The church is there for that too, guys. You know, we can enfold people that really need help. I remember when my wife was pregnant with our second child. She was 10 weeks pregnant. And we had a church softball team, a women's team. And she played on it. And she said, "Don't worry, I'll be careful." Famous last words. Well, she was stretching out to go to first base and tore her ACL. And at that stage of the pregnancy, they couldn't do anything about it. Because she was pregnant, they couldn't put her to sleep, do anything. And so I took her home. I had, at that time, a son that was a year and a half old. And I was running through my mind all the things I was going to have to change and all the things that are going to have to be different for the next 3 months until she could go under surgery. And when I got home, there was a knock on my front door. And it was a lady from the church who's gone with the Lord now. And she said, "Here." And she handed me this sheet. On that sheet were 3 months of babysitting, food, taking care of Rick, everything that I need for 3 months. Was already done. Amazing thing. It wasn't even 3 hours after she got hurt. And so they're willing to carry us for those 3 months. You know, we have to learn to be a little bit less self-sufficient, self-reliant. and lean on our brothers and sisters. These four men stepped out of their comfort zone to help this guy. But there's another question here. Whose house was this? Would anybody want to guess whose house this might have been? Huh? Most commentators think it was Simon Peter's house in Capernaum. Now, those are the commentators I read. You might know somebody else, but that seemed to what they think it is. Imagine this. You're Simon Peter. You're sitting right here, you know, watching Jesus preach. And you notice there's some dust that falls down from the ceiling. And all of a sudden, a piece of plaster or whatever they use, mud, hits the floor. And then sticks start hitting the floor. And you're looking up. And suddenly there's a hole in your roof. Imagine that. Imagine what you would think one Sunday if Jeff was up here preaching and that happened here. Simon Peter probably looked up and went, "What the?" And knowing him, he said some other things too. But they pulled the roof off and they lowered the man down. These four men did away with their comfort zone and brought this man to see Jesus. Guys, that's what I do every day. I bring people to see Jesus. I bring people from 142 different countries from around this world and show them Jesus. Sometimes that's hard. Sometimes I make mistakes. The social barriers are there. The language barriers are there. The same barriers are there. But it's also the barriers that you face when you bring somebody to Jesus. How many of y'all are willing, excuse me, I go to my southern voice every now and then. I'm sorry about the y'all. How many of you have put aside your barriers in your life and brought somebody to Jesus? You know, in this church, you know, inviting people to church is the easiest thing in the world to do. I there was somebody that asked me one day, well, preacher, in the South, that's what we call the minister, preacher. Preacher, I just can't do the gospel. I have a hard time. I said, you got a car? Bring them and let me do it to them. And they did. And they started bringing people every week to church. You know, there are all sorts of barriers that we face, but some you don't. You live in this town. You know what this town is like. You know who lives here. Introduce them to Jesus, guys. Every Sunday morning from this pulpit, oh, it's not a pulpit here, but from this lectern, every Sunday morning, your pastor talks about the gospel. And it's where people can hear. Where people can hear. You see, our internationals, we do a Bible study. The easiest thing I can do, we have a Bible study. We feed people every week. And every week, I lead, when I meet somebody, I lead with this. We have free food. And some of our international friends, especially the grad students, they're so busy, they don't have time to cook. But they have time to come by to our Bible study and eat with us. And by the way, we also talk about your spiritual life too. And so they stay. Sometimes it's only the food. We had a girl one time, she's from India. She walked in and said, I can never stay for the study, but I'll eat your food. And I said, that's fine. So week after week she came, and then one Tuesday night when we have our study, She stayed. And she after the meeting, she walked up to me and said, "How come you didn't tell me that Jesus was such a wonderful guy?" I said, "You never stayed to find out." "I will from now on." Guys, you never know what the Holy Spirit will do with somebody that you reach out and you take them to church, or you reach out and you make a meal for them, or you reach out or you're by the way for them to get somewhere that they can't go. That's just like these four guys. And one day, I'm going to meet these four guys. I'm going to ask him, "What gives? Why did you do this?" But they did. Let's see what happens. They bring him to Jesus. And Jesus is watching them, lowering him down. And he talks about faith here. Says in verse 5, "And when Jesus saw their faith..." Notice that. When Jesus saw their faith, whose faith was he talking about? The faith of the men lowering him down. You see, when you step out in faith, God will honor it. When you step out in faith, God will honor it, just like he honored these men. And Jesus said, you know, Jesus saw their faith, and he turned to the paralytic and told him, "Your sins are forgiven. Your sins are forgiven." Because Jesus sees a faith that's alive, both in the men, but also the paralytic. What did it take for that paralytic to be agreed to be lowered down from a roof to front of Jesus? That's a hard thing. I challenge you to try that one day. I'll be concerned. Somebody's going to drop me. I was out at a leadership conference, and have y'all ever done a trust fall before? You ever know what it is? It's where you get up on a table, and everybody gets around behind you, and you just fall. And you trust that they're going to catch you. That's one of the hardest things I ever did. I was about 30 pounds heavier back then. And I'm thinking, I'm going to kill some poor girl down there. Because I'm going to fall and they're going to drop me. And it's going to be a mess. And you know, the guy doing it said, "Don't worry, we have enough people to catch you." But even knowing that, it was a hard thing to do. It was a hard thing for this paralytic to be lowered down. But he knew in order to be whole, he had to get to Jesus. And the door was blocked. And people wouldn't let him in. And so these four men, with all the faith in the world, pulled the roof off of Peter's house and lowered him in front of Jesus. Step on faith, and God will honor it. In 2014, I was approached by the man who was then ahead of RUFI, and he said, "Richard, I want you to go and do this. I want you to go to a college campus and do what you've been doing in a smaller campus." In fact, he told me these words. He said, "It's time to leave the minors and come to the majors." And boy, did we come to the majors. But I'll never forget when he told me that I was coming to go to Penn State. We were looking at Virginia Tech, and it fell through. And he said, "Be patient, something's going to happen soon." And he called me on the telephone and said, "I need you to sit down. We're going to have a long conversation." To add to this mix, we'd gone through orientation, and they told us this. We have decided we're not going to take you anywhere up north. Just forget going anywhere up north. Because you've always been in the south. You're sick of the south. That's where you're going to stay. He begins to talk to me about this 13th largest group of internationals in America. And then he talks about how somebody got a vision. Presbytery got a vision. Church got a vision. And somebody gave money. And it took him 30 minutes to tell me that. And he had yet to tell me where. And so we get to that point, and I said, Al. And in my mind, it's in Florida. I know it's in Florida. Or in Texas. And I said, Al, where is this place? Where am I going to go? He said, well, Richard, let me start by saying this. It has the most southern-like campus of any northern university. And I said, what does that mean? He said, it's a big university in a small town. And if you know about the South, most of the big universities are in small towns. Tuscaloosa, Auburn, Athens, they're small towns. Clemson and such. But we stepped out on faith. We came up here, saw it, we stepped on faith. And when you step on faith, then God will honor it. I was telling Troy this morning, I think, next year will be our 10th anniversary. 10 years. It seems like yesterday we came over the rise, and I was wondering to myself, where is this university? It's in the middle of nowhere. And then you see the stadium, and you go, my gosh, it's big. I have friends that come here and visit with me, and they say, well, how many students y'all have, about 10,000? I said, no, 50,000. And they just shocked. And then I get on campus, and I show them the campus. I said, is there more? There's a lot more. But step out on faith and watch God honor it. Because they had faith that was alive. Now let's leave the paralytic and his four friends, and let's look at these scribes here. It says when Jesus told them his sins were forgiven, there were groups of scribes there that said, hey, in their minds, why does that man speak like this? He's blaspheming. Only God can forgive sins. And notice this, guys, in the scriptures. It says that Jesus perceived in his spirit. And otherwise, Jesus knew what they were thinking. And immediately he began to answer them. Put yourself in the scholars' place. You know, the scribes. You know, suddenly you're thinking something, a question, and Jesus answers you. First of all, you think, how does he know that? Number one, how does he know that, guys? And number two, the question he asked them. He said, look, what is harder to say? Your sins are forgiven, or take up your bed and walk. Think with me a little bit about that. What's hard to say? Now, I could say to anyone here, your sins are forgiven. And you can't prove or disprove that. There's no way to do it. Of course, you know, we know from reading other places in the Bible that only God can forgive sin. So we're saying, oh, you believe you're God? And then he says, what's harder to do? You're going to have your sins forgiven. Or step up your bed and walk and go home. The second one's a lot harder because you've said something that's going to be immediately evident. You take up your bed and walk. There's no way to hide that. What's going to happen here? And guess what happens? He does it. And all of a sudden, every idea they had about Jesus went out the window. Because he has healed a person that everybody in that room knows was a paralytic from his whole life. And suddenly he is walking. And this guy is no longer rabbi. He is Lord. And note this at the end. Note this at the end. It says this. I say to you, rise, pick up your bed, and go home. And he rose and immediately picked up his bed and went out before them all, that they were all amazed, glorifying God and saying, we never saw anything like this. That's the scribes they're talking about there. These are the people that were really the enemy of Jesus. And suddenly, some of them believe. They glorify God. Because what they saw was something they could not in any way explain. And the only way to explain it is this guy here, he's Messiah. That's the only way they can explain it. He's Messiah. And those four guys brought that paralytic to see Messiah. And not only did he forgive his sins, but he healed his body. Now, how do I apply all this? First of all, take the challenge of being the gospel. Invite others, bring them, risk something for Jesus. Take your part. There's no one that sits in these pews and chairs that's invalid. You are part of the four people that can do it. You are the ones Jesus has called to do this. To bring people to see him. It can take all sorts of manner here. It could be rides. It could be a meal. It could be just taking somebody out for lunch. It could be any number of things. Inviting someone over that's lonely. But that's up to you. That's up to you. Take the challenge of being the gospel for someone else. Secondly, people need forgiveness. As only through Jesus they get it. Now, you can do all this taking, you can bring, but it's only through Jesus that they can be forgiven. Because he is the Messiah. He is the one and only. He is the one that forgave us of our sin. Think with me this. Who can you think of right now that needs the blood and salvation and forgiveness of Jesus? Whoever that is, he is the one you need to carry. He is the one that needs to be made whole. Think about that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the word. We thank you that it's true. We thank you, Lord, that you have given us your word and that word is so important. And that word will change people's lives. Lord, help us to find that person. That person we may even know and carry them to the Lord. Of course, in Christ's name we pray. Amen.